I want to begin by, if you have your Bibles, you want to be at Matthew 23. If you have your app, you want to open your app to Matthew 23. And there's a few of you out there don't even know what an app is. Just admit you're old if that's you. And we're going to be looking through this text this morning, but I want to just open with the first four verses when Jesus, and I'm going to be reading from the NIV here. So you can hit that little tab in your app and it'll switch the translation just like that. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, he said, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Who were the Pharisees? Who were they? Leaders of the church. They were the religious leaders of the day. Okay, one of the groups of the religious leaders. And they sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you. I'm going to pause right there. Jesus is giving validity to the leaders of the church. He wasn't saying that leadership is not an issue. And we just came through Matt's licensing last week, and we understand that leadership, church leadership is God ordained. However, listen what he continues to say here. But do not do, listen to what they say. Be careful to do what they tell you, but do not do what they do. I find this humorous. You can laugh too. It's okay. For they don't practice what they preach. Then he said, they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. I ask you, as you read these verses, what's the heart of Jesus in this? What's the heart of Jesus? The heart of Jesus is that the church, a relationship with Jesus, religion, does not become a heavy load, but it brings life and lightness to life. Jump ahead to verse 8 and 10. 8 through 10, rather. Jesus again instructing to the crowds and his disciples. He says, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have but one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father. Not talking about mom and dad father, but rather religious father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. Jesus, in a few verses, he bypassed the heavy, burdensome, cumbersome load and pointed people directly to the source of life in religion. And that is Jesus, and through Jesus we see God. That's what religion is all about. The title of the message this morning is A Different Kind of Religion. And you may not see it yet, but just very grateful for the choice of songs here this morning. If you notice, so often the themes of the song were about what God wants to do in our lives, the change, the freedom, the marvelous grace, the love that He has. And we want to look at that this morning as we look at a different kind of religion. So, let's keep going in Matthew 23. Jesus goes on And through a series of about 18 verses, as it's broken down, Jesus relays the seven woes to the teachers of the law. Now, these are seven things that Jesus really condemned the religious leaders about. Four. And it's actually, condemn may not be the correct word. It actually could actually be more of a sad lament. The word woe can have a meaning of either, you know, of just sadness, saying woe to you, or it can be a very condemning woe to you. There's two different ways to perceive it here. And I think they both parallel. I have to see Jesus speaking very strongly, but yet we also see Jesus tying with that strong words a sadness, saying, this isn't how it was supposed to be. So Jesus was confronting the Pharisees about the religion that they had created. And it was a religion that is not what God intended at all when He established this relationship with His people. And it was a trap. The religious leaders fell into this trap of creating a religion that wasn't what the heart of God was. And it's a trap that we can fall into today just as well. So I'm going to just summarize. I'm not going to read the text here because it's a long text, but I sort of broke it down. I think you'll see it in the slide here behind me. Woe to the religious, to the religion where only a select few could join. A straight out, shall we say, racist religion. You had to be Jewish or you're buy you in. And Jesus said this, woe to you, for you win a single convert. I'm sorry, wrong verse. Woe to you, you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. Where the religious leaders were saying, you cannot be loved by God if you are not this. And they continued, by those who converted and were placed, they were placing them under a bondage of rules and regulations that had nothing to do with their relationship with God. And Jesus was saying, woe to you. You win a single convert, and you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Ouch. Those are strong words. To the religious leaders, it was, woe to you, for you didn't, what you said didn't matter. The word was meaningless. And let me explain what Jesus said. Jesus said this. He told them, you as religious leaders, you've set this standard of religion up that said, if you swore an oath on one thing, it mattered. But if you swore an oath on another thing, it didn't matter. For example, straight out of Jesus' words here, He said, you say, the Pharisees would say, you swear by the temple, it's not binding. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, then it's binding. You get that? You like that? Silly. He went on another example. Jesus reminded them, if they say you swear by the altar, it's not binding. But if you swear by the gift of the altar, it's binding. You understand a little bit more why Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no? You see, the religion had crafted all these things and it had nothing to do with their relationship with God. Continue. Woe to the religion where giving money trumped caring about people and God. Verse 23, Jesus said, woe to you. You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, and your cumin, but you neglected the most important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Faithfulness to God, justice and mercy to others. He says, you know, you're all worried about giving and money, but you're not even concerned about these things that are the two greatest commandments. Woe to the religion where what you look like was more important than the condition of your heart. Verse 25. He says, you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Jesus said, woe to the religion where you covered up the hurt inside by faking a good life. Woe to the religion where you covered up the past to make you yourself look good. And these are the things, in my own words, in a summary of saying, these are the things that Jesus looked at and said at the religious leaders and said, woe to you, this is going to be held against you. You want to understand the significance of leadership? There it is. He's saying, listen, this is the type of religion you have created, and you as the leaders, you're going to be held accountable for that. It is this religion that caused Jesus to look at the leaders and say, I call you snakes, and question how they could escape from hell. It's a religion where the leaders were accused of greed, self-indulgence, and hypocrisy. And I read verse 33 where Jesus says, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? I repeat, church leadership is not to be taken lightly. You were handed a ballot this morning talking about asking for nominations for what your heart is for leadership within this church. Don't take that lightly. It's important. It's important. It comes with a level of responsibility. Now, it's easy to talk about what's wrong, but it's life-giving to talk about what's right. And so let's turn to the life-giving part. Let's turn to the life-giving part. What is the religion of Jesus? What is the religion of Jesus? So Jesus said, this religion, and by the way, how many of you can identify with aspects of those 7 points and say, I see that religion in our culture today? It's there. How many of you see that we at Maranatha have fought different aspects of that religion? We have. We fight it. You see, what is true for the Pharisees and the Jewish religion is actually the flesh nature rising to the top over a relationship with God. And so we are as prone as it is as easy for us to fall into that trap as it was for the religious leaders. And I'm calling us out right here and saying, let's not do that. Let's not go down that road. But again, if you focus on what we shouldn't do, you need to replace the negative with a positive. And so the question we want to look at is, what is the religion that Jesus brought? And what is it? How does it bring life? And then let's put our energy there as a church. Here we go. By the way, religion in itself is empty. Religion in itself is empty. And so I think if you're finding religion or church empty, let's see if you can find some things this morning that would bring meaning to what church is. Let's see if you can find it. Because I think the answer is here. I don't want to tell you how to feel, but think about it. We're going to go to Luke 4. And if you have your Bibles and your app, you can turn over there. And so I'm curious, how many of you actually use your phone on Sunday morning? Good, good. Keep doing that. Luke 4. 14 to 13. I'm going to read this text. This is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And let's read 14 and 13. First, 14 and 13, excuse me, 14 through 16. Then Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, note that phrase, and news about him spread throughout the entire vicinity. He was teaching in their synagogues, being acclaimed by everyone. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now let's set the stage a little bit. Jesus had begun to do his miracles as part of his ministry. He was beginning to get a name, a following. People were noticing what Jesus was doing in the vicinity. He was teaching in the synagogues, and his teaching brought acclamation, and people were sitting up and noticing that Jesus, this was something different here. And so he came to Nazareth, the place. Would you guys want to repeat Nazareth with me about four times fast? Because I can't get it out of my mouth right. Nazareth, and where he had been brought up. And word had gotten back to his hometown about this Jesus. And the people were anxious to hear him. They wanted to hear him. And this is where we come to the first part of this religion that Jesus is setting up. Jesus went to church on the Sabbath. The very customs of the religion that he condemned, he also supported. You see, so often when we think religion, we think, well, we got to get rid of these traditions. We got to get rid of these boring things that just are meaningless and that have no life to them. And we want to throw them out. I propose to you this morning that tradition may not be what's wrong with religion, but rather the reason we do the traditions is what's wrong. Repeat. Traditions may not be what's wrong with religion, but the reason we do the traditions could be the problem. See, if we're doing tradition for tradition's sake, we have a problem. But if there's value in what we do, then it's worth keeping on doing. The writer of the Hebrews, and you go to the Old New Testament, they instruct the church to gather together, to not give up meeting together. Why? There is value in the church getting together. Jesus knew that, and he walked into the culture of the Jewish synagogue, and he participated, he engaged in a tradition that was led by people that he was severely critical of. Jesus also valued, the second point on the slide that you'll see behind you here, Jesus valued the Scripture and prayer. He valued the Scripture and prayer. You know, a typical synagogue service would open something like this. It would go something like this. It would open up with a prayer of blessing. There would be a recitation of the Hebrew confession of faith. That would be followed by another prayer. And then someone was selected from the congregation or the assembly and to read the scriptures, which were written in Hebrew. And it was the responsibility of the reader to then translate that from Hebrew into a paraphrase in Arabic, which was the native tongue that was spoken in the culture. So the people could understand. And then the reader would often give a brief, note I say brief, sermon. One tradition, I think we're going to break. No, just joking. But it's you sort of get the flow and you think, well, there's some similarities to what we're doing here. So when Jesus was asked to do this on this particular Sunday, he was asked to be the reader.
So he went to church, he sat in there in the synagogue, and they asked him to be the reader. And he was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and this is what he read. So the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written. I'm in Luke 4, verse 18 here. He found where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, this is the prophet Isaiah writing these words. He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. Can you feel the drama? Can you get the drama here? Here's Jesus standing up, reading from the prophet Isaiah, rolls up the scroll, hands it to the attendant, and sits down. The eyes of everyone on the synagogue were fixed on him, because now it was his responsibility to interpret what this meant. He began by saying to them, "Today, as you listen, Scripture has been fulfilled." Jesus didn't mince any words. He simply sat there and said, "The Scripture we just read, I am the one that has fulfilled this." Now, you see, he chose to read a section of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, that all Jewish people would understand, and they would have taken this text and said, this is referring to the coming Messiah. They would have utilized that text and said, this is what we long for. We long for the day when the Spirit of the Lord falls on a man and he is anointed to bring good news to the poor. He is coming and going to bring freedom. He's going to bring freedom to the captives. He's going to recover the sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed. Oh, I long for the year of the Lord when this Messiah comes. And Jesus said, that day is now. Here I am. That day is now. Here I am. The coming of the Messiah was everything to the Jewish people. It was the hope of their religion. And so when Jesus says, here I am, I have to say that Jesus, what the prophet Isaiah wrote about is what Jesus came to do. And so Jesus is actually describing a religion that he came to establish. Let's look at it. What is this religion? We have a religion where Jesus is the advocate to the poor. You can go back to the slide. It's point number 3. Jesus is an advocate for the poor. What was the culture of the Jewish religion? The culture of the Jewish religion where your wealth established your level of esteem in the religion. If you had money, you were somebody. The poor were downtrodden. The poor were kicked under. They were looked down on. They were fed the scraps from the table. No longer is there going to be a religion that is about prestige, position, power of a select few, but the Messiah would bring good news to the poor. Jesus is promoting a religion that is an advocate to the poor. Jesus, the religion of Jesus, is one that brings freedom. That brings freedom. The Jews thought this meant political freedom, from which they longed to have, from the Roman rule. But Jesus was bringing freedom, and listen to this closely, he was bringing freedom from the bondage of our own inability to live up to God's standards. How many of you know that's bondage? How many of you know that you realize, think about it, that it is bondage when you're told to do something that you're not able to do? And you're saying, well, if you can't do that, then I won't accept you. You're not good enough. You see, Jesus came to bring freedom from that bondage. We have this flesh thing within us that makes us unable. But Jesus said, I love you just the way you are. I accept you. You accept me. I accept you. That's the religion that Jesus came to bring. Jesus came to bring a religion that brings power to a broken world, where he says, give sight to the blind. Jesus didn't fix all the problems people faced. When Jesus walked this earth, he didn't heal every disease. He didn't give them all the food they wanted, that they didn't have to work for food anymore. He didn't make everything just perfect. The reality is, we live in a world controlled by darkness. But then Jesus taught us this, and I want you to grasp this. He taught us this. He said in Matthew 7:7-11, Jesus says it this way. He says, keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep searching and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What man among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You see, the religion that Jesus brought is a religion where we live in a sin-filled, dark, painful world, but we have a connection to a God that says, come and ask me. Come and ask me. I want to be there. I want to help. I want to bring my power into your world. All right. So I want to stop just a second here. We have this. Let's go back to the PowerPoint slide. If you don't mind, please, Nate. I want us just to look about this religion that Jesus brings. He went to church on the Sabbath. There was traditions. He valued scripture and prayer. He's an advocate for the poor. He brings freedom. And he brings his power to a broken world. Before I go to the next one, I want you to ask yourself, what type of religion is this? What is the one word that would define this type of religion? And it could be multiple answers. I'm looking for one, but what? Love is a good one. That's a good one. Hope. Someone said something back there. Did I miss it? Oh, that was someone snoring. I'm sorry. No. What word comes to mind? Grace. Grace, thank you. Grace, very good. Freedom. The word I'm actually looking for is action. Mercy. The word is actually action. Look at these things. None of this is sitting back, living life, and just doing religion. It is a religion that is active, that is engaging, that is stepping forward, that is moving. It is going through the motions of doing things, of meeting together, and doing things that will maintain our relationship with Jesus. It is valuing the Word of God in prayer. It is utilizing action, putting that into action. It is recognizing that we as a religion, as a follower of Jesus, we engage the life of the poor, and we reach out, we address the lives that are struggling. It is a religion that brings freedom, that we can introduce people to Jesus. It is a religion of action. It is a religion of action. Now let's look at the last one. Jesus said, He has came, Isaiah wrote, to set the oppressed free. To set the oppressed free. The religion of Jesus is a religion that brings justice. Jesus brings justice. Justice is an interesting word in our culture today. Justice, by the way, is the word that is behind Black Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter. It is where our culture is struggling in saying, how do we bring justice? There is injustice in the world and we in our culture, and we want to do something about it. We must grasp that the religion that Jesus brought, justice matters. Within Jesus' religion, there is no room for black and white. There is no room for privileged and unprivileged. There is no room for somebody's and nobody's. Why? Because the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We are all sinners. We all need Jesus. Justice matters. You see, Jesus equalized the playing field when he said, the greatest among you will be the least. What's the other word he used? Three words. Servant of all. The greatest among you will be the servant of all. In other words, it says, you want to be great, you want to be a somebody in my kingdom, then be a servant. Then be someone who cares about other people. Again, what's the word? Action. Engaging, living it out. You know, church, I'm going to address this just real briefly. I see the Facebook posts about the social injustice and about the conflict right now in our culture of Black Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter. You know what I'm talking about. There are some who are saying this is real and we need to deal with this thing. There's others who are saying just get over it. Stop acting like that. That's ridiculous. There is no injustice. You know, I read of football players who plan to demonstrate. You know, I guess tomorrow night, even our own Philadelphia Eagles. By the way, that Philadelphia Eagles, that's the team of Maranatha, right? That's right. That's right. So, sorry. Just see if you're awake, that's all. That's injustice. So even tomorrow night, you know, reading of they're planning to do some sort of demonstration to bring something visible to this injustice. You know, that's in our culture. We're not going to fix that. Injustice is a part of our culture. It has been and always will be. I'm not saying we turn a blind eye to it, but I'm saying we must admit that injustice is there. It's part of our world. within Jesus' church, social justice matters. It matters. We love and we care for other people. We love and we care for fellow followers of Jesus. We love and we care for people who are caught in a world of bondage. Jesus did. This week, a 13-year-old black boy was shot in Columbus. Had a BB gun. Jesus would have grieved. Would Jesus have responded? Probably depends on what your life experience has been for how you would answer that. But we know that Jesus would have grieved and he would have cared. Let's not allow the division of culture to create in us a cold heart to the pain that's in our culture. Let's care. Injustice. It's there. So what is your religion? What is your religion? Is it the one that Jesus spoke against? One of doing the right things for the wrong motives, going through the motions. Covering up what's really inside, not being real, not being genuine. Looking good, washing the outside of the cup when the inside is stained. Jesus also used the term of whitewashed tombs. And by the way, what the meaning is behind that is that the religious leaders would go to the tombs of the prophets who were killed back in the day because of the word, because they spoke a true word from God. And they would go to them and they would whitewash those tombs and they would paint the outsides of those tombs to look and make them look good. So in that way, they were honoring these prophets who were unjustly put to death. Jesus says, you whitewash the tombs of the prophets when you yourself aren't willing to hear the truth. Or is your religion one of simple faith in the Messiah, Jesus? Jesus came to invite everyone to him, no matter race, power, or position. He came to bring freedom to people, freedom that comes through grace, marvelous grace, which we sang about. Freedom from the bondage in our brain as we think of our failures, our pasts, our weaknesses. How many of you have a brain like that? It goes back and says, I can't do this. Just look at what I've done in the past. That's bondage, freedom from that brain. Jesus is saying, it's a religion that where Jesus says, come, all that you need to know is who I am and call on my name. Freedom comes when we need Jesus and we run to him. Jesus came to bring, it's a religion where Jesus came to bring power to ordinary people. No other religion in the world where an ordinary John Doe, an ordinary guy like Paul Yoder can sit there and say, God, I need you. I can talk to you directly. I could have named any one of your names there when I said ordinary. The power to know God. To ask God for things in his name. It's a power that brings change. Is your religion one that brings justice? You want justice? I'll give you justice.
justice is this. Your name is written in heaven through your faith in Jesus. Anyone's name can be written in heaven through their faith in Jesus. And the day is going to come. Yeah. That evil will be punished and God will do it. We're not going to fix the injustices in this world. We can love people through it. But that day is going to come when justice will reign. You know, the religion of Jesus is described at the end of Matthew 23. Remember, I opened by talking about the heart of, by looking at Scripture, you understand the heart of Jesus. And here it is, verse 23. Now would be a good time to start paying attention because this is a good verse. 23. Verse 37, rather. Chapter 23, 37. Jesus, at the end of his message to the religious leaders, way, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, yet you were not willing. See, the heart of the Jesus is that he wants people to come to him. He wants to be their protector. He wants to be their provider. He wants to be the one, the mother hen. But they're not willing. I think we need to ask ourselves, what is our religion? What is our religion about? Is it just a religion about the way you were raised and the way you've always done things and what you believe to know is true? Or is your religion about a real and genuine relationship with Jesus Christ? Is it about someone that you recognize that Jesus has some answers for people? And that if you are a follower of Jesus, that you are called to action, to be actively engaged in meeting together, reading the Word, praying. Why? Because Jesus has power that will change the culture around us and change people's lives. If your religion is dead and boring and lifeless, start taking some steps of action and engaging in this religion that Jesus came to bring. Some of you say, Lynn, I really wish you'd quit calling it a religion. It is. It is. But it's unlike any other. And it's actually unlike what we call Christianity in America. This religion begins with you and I saying that I am willing to come to Jesus. And when you say you want to come to Jesus, it's like you saying, trying to think of a really good way to illustrate this with these young guys sitting down here in the front row. They're all young except Sean. He's pretty old. But so we're going to have a boxing match. We're going to have a fight. We're going to have a regular old fight. I'm going to be on one side and my daughter Renee is going to be of the opposing team. Which side do you guys want to be on? You better say me. You understand what I'm saying? When you say you want to come to Jesus, you're stepping into something and saying, I want to be on Jesus' side and I want to have action here. I want to be engaged. I want to be engaged. I want to go to war with this thing.
The religion of Jesus is one that moves forward. It's not boring or meaningless. It's action, making a difference in people's lives. It's Jesus working through you. Worship team, you can come on up. And I'm going to change the song on you. Let's go back to that song you sang of Always My God Will Come Through. I was touched by the words of that song this morning. As we sing that song, I want you to picture Jesus as a mother hen and you running to her, that hen, and saying, I want to get under those wings. So church, there's really two things that I'm, as I summarize here this morning, there's two things that I want to convey to you. One is your religion is about your relationship with Jesus. Are you willing to come to Jesus? It's not about anything else. Are you willing to come to Jesus? But then also, that religion, if you're willing to come to Jesus, you are joining a religion that is about action. It's about doing. It's about engaging. That can mean different things for different people. But let's be a church that engages. And let's be a church that there's action. Man, I'd love to know your thoughts right now. I'd love to know. So save it for afterward or else we'll be here a while. But Father, let's pray. Father, I just ask that you speak to our hearts. That you take these words of your scripture, this picture of a Messiah that Jesus read about from Isaiah, of one who came to just meet the needs of people on the inside and also on the outside. Lord, help us to understand what it is to be a Jesus follower here today and to be a part of a religion that is focused on you, Jesus, but that is also a religion of action. Set a fire in our hearts, Father. Holy Spirit, fall on us this morning. And set a fire in our hearts that moves us, that motivates us to run to you, to seek after you, that motivates us to be your agents in this world. Father, set a fire in our hearts this morning. Start it with a spark here this morning. And may that spark continue to grow to a roaring flame that brings meaning and life to our relationship with you, Lord. Rise up, O church. Rise up. Help us to rise up, Father. May we run to you. Amen.